me to Isaiah 39, and we're going to begin verse 1 and 2. And remember, last week we had mentioned this, we alluded to this, that again, this was talking about what happened after Hezekiah had gotten ill, and what happened afterwards. It says, at that time, Madrach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and had recovered. And Hezekiah was pleased with them, and showed them the house of his treasures, the silver and gold and spices and precious ointment, and all his armory, and all that was found among his treasures. And there was nothing in the house, or in all of his dominion, that Hezekiah did not show them. Diane, would you ask the blessing upon her, please? So the news about Hezekiah's sickness and his recovery had spread pretty wide throughout all that Middle East region, and it even reached as far as Babylon. And the king himself knew about it. But it was also the fact that God had delivered the Assyrians into Israel's hands that had caused the people to wonder after what had happened. And we find in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 22-23, thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all the others, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter. Isn't that interesting?
Well, what's the point of him showing him all of this? Just to be...
Pride. We'll get into that in just a moment.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. So, Hezekiah, he's now a famous man. And again, these other nations, they want to court his favors because they're no doubt in fear of, you know, what the Lord had done for the nation of Israel. And in that day, everyone knew that the stability of Judah basically was important to the balance of power in the region at that time. So I guess it's the same in our day as well. You know, we look at the same powers that were disruptive back then and the same powers that were causing problems with Israel are the same ones that are doing it in our day. Babylon hadn't yet become a great world power at this time. And again, Assyria had always been the big dog on the block. And a few people would have thought that Assyria would one day collapse and be replaced by Babylon. And the truth is, people just didn't know what was going on here, but God knew, and he knew that Hezekiah did not seek his guidance concerning the other nations. And this is what caused the problems for Hezekiah, is that he didn't seek after the Lord after he had been delivered. In verses 3 through 6 it says, and Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say, and from where did they come to you? And so Hezekiah said, they came to me from a far country, from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in your house? And so Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing amongst my treasures that I have not shown them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon, and nothing should be left, says the Lord. Again, the stated reason for the diplomatic reason was to honor Hezekiah and to officially rejoice in his recovery. But the real reason was to obtain Hezekiah, in his pride, allowed these diplomats to see all these treasures. This was kind of the proverbial chicken opening the hen house for the fox, you know. And Babylon, I think, no doubt saw that there had now come a time, as far as being a world power, that they were going to be able to rise even above and beyond the Assyrians. And they knew that they were going to need wealth in their future negotiations or in their battles, and things that they were going to going to do, you know, and they knew that they needed the finances to do that. And again, there was more than just one motive here for them to come to see King Hezekiah. One they claimed, one that was hidden. There's definitely a spiritual lesson here for believers. And that is, when Satan cannot defeat us as a roaring lion, he comes in as a deceiving serpent, doesn't he? You know? And what Assyria could not do with weapons, Babylon did with gifts. God permitted the enemy to test Hezekiah so that the king's pride would surface and that he would learn basically what was really in King Hezekiah's heart. And we're told this in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 24 through 25. It says, "In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him." Isn't that interesting? "For his heart was lifted up. Therefore wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem." 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and 31 says, "However, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew him from him in order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart." Interesting, huh? So, it was certainly a mistake for Hezekiah to show these visitors all his wealth. But again, like I said, it was pride that made him do it. We, so often, we look at people like Hezekiah and we think, how could they have done this? And we do the same thing, you know? And so often we allow the pride of life to get the best of us at times. And I was just talking to my grandson today with his friend Rye. We're talking about, you know, football and what have you and stuff like that. And I told Rye, you know, I would taught my kids, you know, there's a proverb that says, don't let your own lips praise you, but let someone else do it, basically. Let someone else's lips do it. And my son never, for example, never had to do that, because I was always the one doing it, you know. But, you know, sometimes we get our priorities mixed up. And like I've said, for all the accolades and everything that he had, I'd a lot rather him serve God right now, you know. And I'm still hoping and trusting in that. And we can't really come down so hard on this man, because, again, we're all vulnerable to this as well. After a time of severe suffering, sometimes it just feels good to feel good, doesn't it? And as a result, sometimes we let our guard down. And, you know, sometimes what ends up happening is we fail to watch for the fact that the enemy is right around the corner. He's lurking behind some rock or bush somewhere. In 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." And just as soon as we start thinking that we've got it all wired together, it's a sure sign that we do not. And we need to be vigilant of the fact that pride can come in and it can overturn our hearts in a heartbeat. The king was basking in this fame. He loved it. He had all of this wealth, and he was apparently, what he was doing, he was neglecting his spiritual life. So Israel basically was safer when Hezekiah was in bed as a sick man than they were whenever he was a healthy man on the throne, again, basking in his fame. And he basically should have, right from the get-go, consulted with the prophet Isaiah. he had done so, he might have kept from blundering in having done what he did here. Because this just opened a can of worms as far as what Babylon was going to do. It's almost as though the prophet reminds Isaiah that he was only a steward of Judah's wealth and not the owner. Because some of the wealth that basically he, you know, gained were those that came from the previous kings, and really Hezekiah couldn't claim credit for it all. But sometimes, you know, a lot of times we in our pride we boast in things that we shouldn't be boasting in. All of us are made stewards of what God has given us. We have no right to boast about anything. And we're told in 1 Corinthians 4 and 7, for who makes you to differ from one another? And what do you have that you did not receive? For if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as this if you had not received it? It's a good question to ask ourselves when we start feeling prideful. This is what I've got. This is what I've done. And I would remind you of what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar as he walked out on his balcony and he surveyed everything and said, oh, this is what I have done, what I have made. And it was at that time that God struck him, you know. So John chapter 3, verse 27 says, and John said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. This is what John the Baptist says. And again, he's talking about spiritual things, but I think it's a reference to everything. God gives us good gifts. And verse 7, it says, and they shall take away some of your sons, who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Again, this was basically Isaiah's first explicit announcement of the future Babylonian captivity of Judah. And in spite of Hezekiah's reforms, the nation basically had a decayed spiritually during the next century. And as we studied in 586 BC, Babylon was destroyed. And I'm sorry, the Babylon had destroyed Jerusalem and took the people captive. Hezekiah's sin isn't the only cause for this judgment, but it was kind of an accumulation of the sins of all the other rulers and the people, the priests and the false prophets. All of those things began to mount up from year to year till God couldn't take it any longer. And we're told that in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 11 through 17. It says, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear an oath by God. Remember, the Bible says that if you swear an oath by God like that, you should keep the oath, no matter how much you think that, you know, you have the right to. You've got to keep your oaths. And it says, he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more according to the abominations of the nations, and defiled the house of the Lord which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warning to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of God arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on their young man or virgin, or the aged or the weak, and gave them all into his hand. That's something to think about, huh? Again, as we've shared with you before, the things that happened to the nation of Israel happened for our admonition upon whom the end of the world has come. We should consider this as a nation. Verse 8 says, so Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he said, at least there will be peace and truth in my days. You know, we look at this, you know, his response seems like, you know, kind of a heartless thing to say, you know. Maybe it's just a response or an expression of relief that he's escaped troubles. But, boy, it just sounds like, you know, rejoice, you know, that the future generations could suffer things that I could have, should have suffered. It's like saying, you know, no skin off my nose, you know, and this is what it sounds like, you know. But in reality, saying this, as maybe it was a humble expression, possibly, of his acceptance of God's will. We find in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 26, it seems to bear that out. As it says, then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. You see, there's always hope when one repents or one turns, you know. The king humbled himself before God, and God forgave him. Even the greatest and most godly of the Lord's servants can become proud and disobey God. So we need to continually pray that we have Christian leaders that will stay humble before God. And if the servant of God does sin, the Lord is willing to forgive when they sincerely repent and confess their sin to him. This is true for all of us. 1 John 1 and 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is what's really necessary. We find in Psalms chapter 51, verse 17, it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. I think there's a need for many men of God, a need for all of God's people, to spend some time at the mourner's bench, shedding a few tears. But we have become prideful as a nation, as a people. President Lyndon B. Johnson spoke these words at the University of Michigan back in May 22nd of 1964. He said, in your time, we have the opportunity to move not only toward a rich society and a powerful society, but upward to a great society. Well, that sounds good to a lot of people, but it's really words of pride. I wonder how the Jewish captives in Babylon would have responded to what Lyndon Johnson said there. A rich society? They were rich, you know. Now they're refugees whose land, the holy city, were basically laying in ruins because they trusted in their wealth and their riches. Great society? Now they're without their king, and you know, they didn't have an army, and they were weak and they were helpless before all the nations around them. A great society, again, they had been guilty of great rebellion against God and had to suffer great humiliation and that chastening where it seemed like they were wiped out altogether. But that's why the prophet tells them to get their eyes off themselves and to look by faith to the great God who loves them and basically promises to do great things for them when they get their eyes turned to him. Isaiah 40, 1 and 2 begins, to give them that very hope. As it says, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended and that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord double for all her sins. You look at the people of Israel, the Jewish people, they have suffered immeasurably. And it's evident they have suffered double. And again, we look at this and the idea that there's a lot going in going on right now in our nation. And as we look at all those things, they serve as a distraction from anything that has to do with God. And a lot of people are distracted spiritually. Remember this motto. Look at others and be distressed. Look at yourself and be depressed. But look at God and you'll be blessed. So when our outlook is bleak, we need an uplook. Listen to Isaiah 40, 26 through 31. Lift up your eyes on high. we're, as a nation, we're distressed, and this is what we should be doing as a people. And see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them by name, and by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? In other words, quit feeling sorry for yourself and look up. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Notice the key there, waiting upon the Lord. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So when we, like Israel, face a difficult situation or a task, it might seem even impossible. It's then we need to remind ourselves of the greatness of God. And remind yourself of verses like this from the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Paul, who says this in verse 12 through 13, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. This is the conclusion he came to. I can do all things through myself. No, that's not what it says, does it? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whatever we're going through, look up and recognize the God of your salvation, that he is able to do abundantly above and beyond everything that you're able to ask or think. But always remember humility. Remember that without him, we can do nothing. Tony Evans had an illustration. He said, when I think about the sin of pride, the greatest sin of all, it reminds me of an army colonel. He had just been promoted to colonel, and he was sitting in his office when someone knocked at the door and said, this is Private Johnson, may I see you, sir? He said, just a minute. The colonel, wanting to look impressive, picked up his telephone, and he said really loud, yes, Mr. President. I understand, Mr. President. We will take care of that right away, Mr. President. He wasn't talking to the president, but he wanted to make it seem like he was talking to the president. He wanted to appear bigger than what he really was. The colonel said, Mr. President, give me 1 second. Then he said, come in, private. The private came in, and the colonel asked him to talk quickly because he had the president on the other line. What can I do for you? Well, the private said, I just came in to connect your telephone. See, God has a way of making you look like a fool, because pride comes before the fall. Amen? And that's what this story is all about. And we've got to make sure that we don't get prideful, but in humility, recognize that our life is in him. And what you have, you didn't receive from yourself. It's a gift from God if you have anything that's good. Amen? Any questions or any thoughts before we close in prayer? Diane, you might close in prayer tonight.